The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Romans 12, 1 through 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice everything that he's going to say from here on out is a way to offer worship to God. All these now, let's follow. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Oh God and Father, you are the creator of heaven and earth, and we are mere travelers on your creation. You are the great host, full of generosity and kindness, and we are the recipients. We were the strangers and aliens, and you have welcomed us in. We were hostile enemies, and through the welcome that is in Jesus and his death and resurrection on our behalf, we sinners have been made saints and now members of your family. What an astounding thing it is. You have welcomed us in, promised us a home in heaven, and we would pray based on that love, that generosity and mercy, that we would be abounding in hospitality. May that mark Faith Bible Church. We think of churches across our city, faithful gospel preaching churches like Christ Church, just a few blocks away, and Christ Our Hope Bible Church. We would pray that they would not only be churches faithful to proclaim the word, but be the kind of people that are eager to bring in new people, to exercise love and care and generosity through homes and life. May we give you glory. May we give you honor and praise. Help us be eager to hear. Help all of us, young in the faith, or mature in the faith, still excel more in love in this way. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, don't sit. Don't sit. Don't sit. Stay standing. You guys are really good. You're quick. I want to give you a tangible and practical way, a picture of why hospitality is important. So I'll try to do this. I don't always have the gift of clarity, but let's try anyway. If you have attended Faith Bible Church 5 years or less, stay standing. So more than 5 years, sit down. Okay, these are the people who are new among us in the last 5 years. Okay, now if you have been here 2 years or more, stay standing. 2 years or more, 2 years or less. Oh, 2 years or less. I knew I was going to blow this. 2 years or less. I should have run it by my wife, and she would have helped me with this. Okay, these are people new in the last 2 years. Okay, 1 year or less. 1 year or less. Okay, these are people new among us in the last year. All right, everybody can go ahead and be seated. There is a that welcome everybody. Yes. You can see practically why hospitality is important. Here people have come in new to the church, and we want to welcome them, care for them, and we want to exercise that gracious care of God and Christ to people who are new to us. So hopefully you saw some people who were new around you, and what you did was take a note. I don't know that person, so after we're done today, stand up, look around, say that person was new in the last year, get their contact information, get their, see if you can get coffee, see if you can bring them into your home for a meal. And if you're single and that's you, you can do that. If you're a widow or a widower, that's you. Everybody is involved in this great ministry of hospitality. And one of the things that I am confident to say is that if I wanted those people who are new to Faith Bible Church to see the power of Christ to change lives, I would want them to go to your home and have a meal with you, because I see what God does in your hearts. It is so encouraging, and it is an important way that God calls us to care for one another. Hospitality, as Nathan talked about, the root word, philoxenos, often has the idea of welcoming strangers or love for strangers, but in the New Testament, it is really an idea of welcoming people in as God has welcomed us. And it applies both to the church family, and it applies to people who aren't believers in Christ. And we are talking about hospitality these 3 weeks because hospitality is a fundamental building block for being a loving community making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we say our mission is. You look on the back of our bulletin, we're a loving community making disciples of Jesus Christ. And it is critical to show the care and love of Jesus in a comfortable, safe, transparent context. The modern church has harnessed marketing. The modern church has harnessed excellence. The modern church has harnessed relevance. The modern church has harnessed affinity groups. It has harnessed pragmatism. It has harnessed vision casting. It's harnessed entertainment. But has the modern church harnessed hospitality? Has it harnessed hospitality? Those other things may have some elements, but I want to go as far to say this about hospitality. Hospitality is the spine of the Great Commission. It's the spine of the Great Commission. The brain is the gospel, the mouth is what speaks. But in order for the gospel to go forward and disciple making to happen, it's going to take the context of hospitality. Having people share life with each other. We're talking about hospitality because we live in Washington State. We live in Washington State. There was a recent article that Nathan and I came across a couple weeks ago, and the article was in the Seattle Times, and the quote is this: it's the Seattle Freeze, which if you want to look up that topic, there's a Wikipedia article on the Seattle Freeze. Now I know we're in the East and we're like, yeah, Seattle, those guys. But the survey that went with it covers all of us. Here's what the headline says: forget making friends. Half of Washington residents don't even want to talk to you. That's among the results of a recent survey by PEMCO. Northwesterners have a reputation for making it hard to form new relationships. And here's some of the poll numbers. About 40% of the respondents in Washington and Oregon said it's not important for them to make new friends. 40% said it's not important to make new friends. 49% said they don't even want to interact with people they don't know. It's not just a Seattle problem. We are not immune from bouts of being inhospitable. We as people fatigue, fear, selfishness can all get in the way of hospitality, of showing that kind of love. And so there is always a need to grow in the area. But I would say this, given Washington State's reputation for being inhospitable, Christians have an incredible opportunity to extend genuine, loving friendship in the name of Jesus Christ. We have an incredible opportunity for this. I would say as a church, we've been trying to grow in a culture of hospitality, and we deliberately delayed a series on hospitality so we could talk about it in little ways for a long time and start to see how the seeds of talking about it started to affect our church. And there have been many people who have been long-term hospitality champions, long-term hospitality examples. I think of the Canadays who always host missionaries when they come in, and the connections that have happened. I think of I was talking to the Osbournes yesterday, and they have the Ruscios living with them for a time. There's always been these stalwart couples in our church who have exercised hospitality. I could just go down the list from person to person to person with that. And what we need to think about as a church is why hospitality is so critical. Why hospitality is so critical for us. I want to review a little bit last week. If you were not here last week, let me just summarize Nathan's message, 3 points of it. First of all, we're hospitable because God himself is hospitable. We could say this, God is the ultimate host. Hospitality reflects the generous character of God, the creator. We could think of this across the scriptures. Acts 14, 17 says it this in a specific way. God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That sounds like a host to me. Satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God is the ultimate host. 1 Chronicles 29, 14, David, in collecting this great offering, acknowledges that all things are God's, and then he says this, we are all sojourners. We're just travelers, refugees, and we're living on God's hospitality. Secondly, hospitality reflects the realities of redemption. It reflects the realities of redemption. John selected numerous songs already this morning that showed how God welcomes sinners. Romans 15, 7, the church, it says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So how has Christ welcomed us? When we were strangers and exiles, when we were hostile to God, Christ welcomed us. That passage that we started with in our call to worship. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The offer of salvation is the offer of a host and a home and a family forever. Now, right from the start, I want to say this. If you are not a Christian, if you are looking at Christianity and you're starting to get a sense of what sin means and what your life's pursuits mean, this is an incredible opportunity. It's an invitation for you. Jesus says, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is a rest from the do hard, do more, try harder attempts at self-righteous religiosity. I want to do better. I want to show that I'm better. I want to prove that I'm better. And Jesus looked at these crowds and he says, that's exhausting and you have no soul's rest. The other side of it is when we pursue our passions, when we pursue the American kinds of idols, success or sex or power and control, that constant pursuit is exhausting. And Jesus offers in salvation, when a person repents, when you repent and trust Jesus, he offers your soul rest. And rest is a key component of hospitality. He is welcoming you. And I would just call you today, take his invitation. Take Jesus' invitation. Turn to him and trust him. And that in turn, you can extend to others. Third, hospitality anticipates the great feast of heaven. Hospitality anticipates the great feast of heaven. In Luke 13, 29, Jesus is speaking of that great entrance into heaven. He says, and people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Eternal life is pictured as a great feast by Jesus. Great banquet table. Hospitality. Well, this morning I want to look at three aspects of hospitality that will help us put God's love and generosity on display. It will help us flesh out one aspect of what it means to be a loving community making disciples of Jesus Christ. When you think of loving community, hospitality has to be in the mix. It has to be in the mix. So first, the importance of hospitality in the church. Hospitality in the church is a key Christian virtue, an essential outworking of Christian love. If you want to think of the book of Acts, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. If you're new in the Bible, John is to the left, Romans is to the right, so find the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the top and tail of Acts, and I want you just to see how hospitality is embedded in the whole flow of the book. After Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples were waiting for this promise of the Holy Spirit to come, they were gathered together. Listen, look at what it says in 1:14. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves in prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Now, where were they? Verse 13, it says, they were in the upper room. They were in the upper room. This upper room is a large, probably two-roomed place. We just recently got back from Israel, so you have to have one example from Israel of something that we saw. But the upper room was a large two-room hall, and there it was common for a wealthy owner of a room to supply a place for people to come for Passover. And that's just what happened. This is likely John Mark's mother, the gospel writer Mark. This is likely his mom's house. And what were they doing? They were waiting for the Spirit. They were gathering in prayer. Why were they waiting in this house? Why were they not out in the temple? Because they all feared for their life. There were no sanctioned church buildings. There were no safe places to go. And so individual homes and hospitality were essential. Acts chapter 2, at the beginning, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, likely again this upper room, and they were in a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. So somebody has to feed 120 people gathering in this upper room. Somebody has to host. You can't have all of this happening without a host. Now turn back. This is the top. Let's look at the tail. Acts 28, the last verses in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul has been arrested. He is waiting a trial before Caesar. He's under house arrest, and now he's in Rome. He's made this arduous journey to Rome. Look at what it says in the last two verses. He lived there under house arrest 2 whole years at his own expense. So he had to supply his own needs. And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Here is Paul under house arrest, surviving by his own means, and he's receiving people constantly for 2 years. Here we have a phenomenal ongoing display of hospitality for the gospel. Now, hospitality, as we think about it, is a requirement for anyone being considered for eldership. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Is a requirement for an elder to be hospitable. So here is a man characterized by hospitality, and naturally, right alongside, here is his wife characterized by hospitality. Can't be an elder, not hospitable. We don't know of people coming to your home. We don't know of you extending welcome to new people or to people in the church. You're too busy for all of that. Sorry, you're not ready to be an elder yet. If you're inhospitable, not ready to be an elder. This was a requirement for widows who were going to be put on the church's care list. Like they would have had a long standing. If the church is going to care for widows who no longer have any living family, then they have to have some characteristics. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:10. It says they need to have a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And now here are these examples. Remember I said fatigue, fear, selfishness, they all plague us. And if we're in Washington, we have a lot of Washington culture in us. We have a lot of Washington culture in us. Let me give you a description of it, because I have a lot of Washington culture in me. If somebody is walking door to door in my neighborhood, I'm immediately thinking one of two things. Proselytizing, it's either Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, or what? Somebody selling something. And what do? Go downstairs and turn the ringer off. You tell me you don't go downstairs and ignore the doorbell from time to time. I don't want to be sold stuff. Well, I actually don't want to be sold stuff. My house. I don't ever look at that as, boy, now there's an opportunity to meet a nice young man selling yard care products for me. I'm like, he's going to want to sell me stuff. I want this. But that issue is that you're just from Washington. If that's you, you're just from Washington. New people come to your house, they may have good intentions, and you're like, I don't know what you're going to do. That's how we are. So there are commands for hospitality, and that's not untrue in the church either. Often, once we get our circle of six or eight people in our life, that circle's kind of closed. We don't have time for bringing other people in or exercising much more hospitality. And so it's actually a command three times in the New Testament. Three different writers write about it. Romans 12:13, which we just read, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's something that we need to excel in and we are actually commanded to do. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Going back to that Lot story where Lot entertained angels in Sodom when the last thing you would say that the people of the Sodomites were was welcoming to strangers, very hostile people. But here this story of entertaining somebody new was exercising hospitality and protecting. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that, without grumbling. Like, show hospitality and stop whining. Like, is that how I need to be told that? I mean, Peter's like, look, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you resources. You're going to be tired. And you don't always know when they're going to leave. I mean, not all of us are gifted with the, well, godly people are turning in this time. It's great to have you here. We'll have you. Not all of us are very good at that. And so there's a little fear about, like, if they come over, will they leave? Like evangelism or other important Christian callings, this one is not limited to the mature elder. It's not limited to the mature widow. It is a calling on all Christians. What is it? We've summarized it this way in our tagline on the promotional material: welcoming others as God welcomes us. That's what we want to do. We want to welcome others as God loves us. A little longer version of that is Christian hospitality is welcoming others as family in the name of Christ and showing the same care and concern as you would for family. You show them the same care and concern as you would for family. Church historian Edwin Hatch wrote this 150 years ago, as he was looking at how Christianity grew in the early church, he writes this: Christianity grew because it was a great fraternity. The name brother came to be the ordinary designations by which Christians addressed his fellow Christian. It vividly expressed a real fact. A Christian found wherever he went in the community of his fellow Christians a welcome and hospitality. The practice was enjoined as the common virtue of all Christians. The common virtue of all Christians. Think through when you read the book of Acts that they started in the temple and were kicked out. They started as missionary progress went from every city to city. They started in the synagogue and were kicked out. Christianity could not have grown were it not for people who showed hospitality, who were willing to be hosts, who were willing to provide safety and protection and love and care. It was essential to the movement of the Great Commission, which we'll talk about next week specifically. Second thing let's look at is let's look at three ways to use hospitality to display God's love in the church. Three ways to use hospitality. When we're thinking of it, what are we talking about? Well, first we're thinking about welcoming and encouragement. That idea of hospitality being poised first for strangers, or we just might simply call it people who are new to you. People who are new to you. So you might have been in that group, have been here for 5 years, and there's a whole bunch of new people to you. You might be in that group like me for 25 years, and there's still a whole bunch of people that are new to you. So one of the things you think about a hospitality is people who are new to you. And this was the case in Jerusalem in Acts 2 at the birth of the church. Peter preaches his first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. And remember, the people who heard the message were scattered across the Roman Empire. And as they were getting grounded in the apostolic teaching, they needed places to stay. As they were going to Bible school, instant Bible school, so to speak, they needed places to stay and to fellowship as they would go to the temple while it was still safe, or they would gather under the apostles' teaching, and hospitality was critical. Listen to how it's described in Acts 2:46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So they did go to the temple while it was still sanctioned. And they broke bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was a gladness and a generosity about sharing this life that God had provided. Luke writes of the immediate hospitality of Lydia. If you're still in Acts, go to the middle of Acts, chapter 16. The apostle gets directed to the ministry in Europe. He preaches the gospel. Lydia becomes a convert, and you have to hear the first application of care and love. 16:14 says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia." He had just preached the gospel, "from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well," everybody in the family got saved, "she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.'" Her house became the new ministry outpost in Philippi. Instant hospitality. She gets saved, she's hospitable. She's welcoming Paul as the new person to the city, giving him a family-like welcome and a place to stay. So that's going to apply to people new to the church. We pray that we all would be the hospitality team. We'd be looking out for people who are coming in new. One of the books Nathan recommended to you to read a few weeks back was Hospitality by Alex Strauch. I would still say, I would encourage the men, all the men, to get this. I know I'm going to probably say this in an overstated way. We have a book on hospitality and the women run for it. They go pick, "Oh, there's a book on hospitality. That's great," because that's typically in our gals' wheelhouse. They love to be hospitable. They love to think about it. But I'm asking the men, would you go get that? Men, could you go get the hospitality book? You could grow in hospitality. I can grow in hospitality. I don't have many gifts of hospitality, but I have a wife who's very hospitable. Men, we could grow in hospitality. Go pick that up. Here's what he writes in this, among other things. He says, a cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. Yet, unfriendliness stands out as one of the most common criticisms people have of local churches. It doesn't take people long to figure out that there's a churchy love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It is a superficial Sunday morning kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of the church building, end quote. How long should it take for a young family to come to Faith Bible Church, and they've got some little ones, before the mom and her little ones are invited to a play date? I would hope it wouldn't take long. You'd hope it'd be like within weeks. And so that it takes a mindset to be ready for new people that they're coming in, and have they been connected with? Is somebody reaching out to them? Wouldn't you love if, like, you invite somebody to your house or to a play date, and it's like, you know what, I've got 6 invitations. Will this church lighten up? That would be okay. I will say, I don't want to be discouraging, because I see extraordinary hospitality over and over and over. We felt it for years in many ways. I tell this story often. We were newly married. We waited 2 weeks to get pregnant, and we had no Christian friends in Spokane. And I was excited to be a new dad, and my wife was terrified. I was naive, and she was realistic. And we had no idea what was going on, but we landed... Fourth Memorial Church. We quickly meet Trudy and John Tom Konzel. Trudy had just had Amanda. Before long, she was pregnant with twins. And Trudy and John Tom had us over to their house over and over and over and over in that first year. I remember she's pregnant with Amanda, she has Amanda, she's pregnant with twins. Within another year, she's got Luke on the way, and so there's going to be 4 under 4 in their house. And yet, Trudy was always having people over. What I loved about her example is that she was not focused on entertaining. She was not focused on making sure the house was spotless, like the comedy routine is, like, nobody lives here. She was not like that. I mean, how could you keep the house spotless with 4 people under 4? That really wasn't. It was clean, it was fine, but she just welcomed us in. It was always about the relationship, a good meal, lots of coffee brewing, just lots of time for the kids, in this case, when they were so little, to cry together, to fight with each other, to offer all that genuine warmth and friendship the little ones have, right? So it still blesses me as I think back to that. She didn't worry if babies or toddlers made a mess. She was just welcoming and open, and the door was constantly revolving with people in their life. It was that's the kind of mentality, people who are new. Second one is the people who are discouraged, grieving, or suffering. Discouraged, grieving, or suffering. We're still in Acts. As the story in Acts unfolds, Paul and Silas preach the gospel. They are persecuted. They're arrested, beaten, jailed. And in the middle of the night, after they've had their back ripped open by a beating, they're in stocks, and a great earthquake shakes the jail. All of the bars are open. The stocks come loose. They don't run off. The Philippian jailer comes in thinking he's about to lose his life for failure to keep hold of all these prisoners. Paul and Silas says, don't put back your sword. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the guy responds to the gospel. And I just want you to notice what he does right away. Verse 33. And he says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. That's what he did first. These guys were suffering. They had been beaten. He washed their wounds. The jailer was baptized at once, he and all his family. They all trusted Christ that night. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What had he done? Instant hospitality. instant care for the suffering. Instant. That's why the great historian Hatt said hospitality was the common virtue of all in the early church. So I want you to think about this. Widow, widower, single, refugee, people different than you, people the same as you, the traveling missionary, make a note, greet, invite, welcome. I'll say it this way. If you've been here for 25 years or you've been here for 2 weeks, it's your move to exercise hospitality. It's your move. If you've been here 25 years, you've been here for 2 weeks, it's your move to exercise hospitality. If you're a widow or a widower, call one of the call our youth pastor. Say, I'd like to have some kids over to my house, and I'd like to host a group. I want to do something meaningful. Brenna was telling me a story of a church she visited recently, and the older ladies have this mission to reach out to college-age girls. And this one friend of Brenna's was telling her, oh, every Friday I walk around Green Lake with this older lady. And Brenna's like, I wish I had an older lady to walk around Green Lake with. In her church, there are none. They're all pretty young. And so this gal had just reached out to this young gal, and started to invest in her just by taking walks around the lake. Which leads to the second way, is to invest spiritually. So there's to welcome new people. Second, to invest spiritually. Hospitality is a primary way to invest spiritually in people. That's why I say, if you think about the early church had no church buildings. So the survival of the church was on the backs of people who were hospitable. That's why I call it the spinal column to spiritual activity in the church. I mean, how many of you have had a bad back? Anybody here, have you ever had a bad back? Yes, just like within the last week, I've had a bad back. Well, a lack of hospitality is the bad back of the Great Commission. It just keeps it from moving. It keeps the church slow and stiff and unhelpful. Invest spiritually using your resources. When you think of this, you just do a type in on a search bar in a Bible browser, home, house, and you're going to start finding how hospitality was crucial. In the greeting to the little letter of Philemon, the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, greet the church in your home. Now, you even caught that. Greet the church in your home. It was Philemon's home. It was Philemon's home where church met. It wasn't the only place. Romans 16:5, in this long list of greetings, Paul says to greet Priscilla and Aquila, and he says, greet the church in their house. That church was in their house. If it wasn't for the hospitality of Aquila and Priscilla, no church meets. There's no gathering. There's no teaching. There's no way to hear God's word preached, other than by small private conversations. So that in order for the church to gather, hospitality was essential. More than any other practical factor, hospitality bore the expansion of the church in any city in the New Testament. It provides the setting for preaching, teaching, mentoring the Word of God. How do you take that on? Well, I know many of you have offered to be hosts for growth groups. Many of you exercise hospitality week in and week out by having your growth group. If you want to know how to grow in hospitality, offer a breakfast, a lunch, or a dinner to your growth group host and ask them this question: what's important to you when you think of having people in your home? Just ask that question. What's important to you is having people in your home? You're going to learn so much about hospitality from those growth group hosts who care for you. You share your life, Acts 2:44. The goal of hospitality is to provide safe space. It's to provide food or things that make them comfortable. It's to provide protection, but it is also designed to provide an avenue for spiritual life. Back at the birth of the church, in Acts 2:44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. 2:46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking their bread in homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So this was the avenue to share spiritual life. Again, Strauch writes this in his hospitality book. We cannot know or grow close to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour and 15 minutes a week with a large group in a church sanctuary. How intimate are all 800 of us going to be any given Sunday morning? Yeah, it's a good start. It's a good start. But it's going to be very difficult to be intimate. So the growth group is a next natural progression of creating those relationships. And yet, how easy is it to be intimate with 10 other couples in a growth group? It's not really easy. It's better, much better. But in order to have that transparent, open, growing relationship, we're going to have to meet in homes. He continues, the home is the ideal place in which to build relationships and closeness. In most instances, we hardly even know one another until we get together in one another's homes, eat together across the table. How do we do that? That's gathering. What's another practical way? Praying together. One of the most encouraging things the saints can do in a home is to pray together. Like I said at the beginning, Acts chapter 2, the church was born in a home during a prayer meeting. It was in a home during a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12, when James the apostle was executed and Peter was next in line, the church was meeting in John Mark's mom's house. That's where they were meeting to pray. So he opened her home, and that hospitality allowed a place for prayer. And it was this hospitality that amplified that prayer meeting. You could talk over spiritual and theological matters. Acts 20:20, the apostle writes, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So how did the apostle ground the believers in the city of Ephesus? He preached publicly and he met from house to house to house. Without hospitality, those spiritual conversations do not happen. Hospitality is vital. Someone had to open their home and be hospitable. If you track through church history, Martin and Catherine Luther were renowned for their hospitality. Students would come from all over Germany, and Katie, as she called them, Katie was the hostess. They would talk over theology, Christian living. Students would record everything that Luther said, which wasn't always good because sometimes he was prone to drink a little heavy. Katie was a beer maker. The fundamentalists don't want to hear that. He got in a lot of trouble for being a little loose with his tongue sometimes because he drank too much, but he also passed on incredible amounts of theology and practical theology. The records of John Calvin's pantry and storehouse are astounding. The church had to supply food and stores because Calvin's home was a refugee center for people persecuted across Europe during the Reformation. Scottish reformers who were martyred, their widows would end up as families in Geneva, and Calvin was the first place that they would land, his home. And so he was known for his hospitality. Another way you can do it is learning and growing. Hospitality is often the backbone for you to learn and grow from others. Do you want a mentor? Do you want to be discipled? Well, maybe somebody doesn't have a week-by-week opening for you in the discipleship model, but maybe they have a meal, they have time for a meal, invite them over, pepper them with questions about whatever you want to pepper them with questions about, and they will help you. As the ice cream softens in the bowl or the coffee cools in the cup, you can talk about anything. You could be asking, where in the Bible does it talk about this? Or how is that? You could ask all kinds of questions about that. How do you two handle arguments? I don't understand how God could be sovereign and people could have free will. Oh, your host would love to answer that question. Get the pastors off the hook. All kinds of things. That's how Paul said he grounded the church in Ephesus. Finally, let's close to this. What hospitality is and isn't. Several things to say about this, what hospitality is and isn't. Let's start with what it is not. It is not reciprocal. Like you're not inviting somebody over so they will invite you over. Jesus has some direct things to say about that. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Hospitality is an outflow experience. You pour out, you're generous, Jesus refills. You're not looking to create a reciprocal relationship where I scratch your back, you scratch mine, which was typical in the Roman world at the time of Paul. Hospitality is not entertaining. It's not entertaining. You may have fun, you may plan to have fun, but your aim is not pulling off your favorite meal from your favorite culinary website. It is not to have the outstanding table design of the week. You're not going in Good Housekeeping, Pinterest, or whatever else you might want to describe. Your goal is to supply physical needs, to meet relational needs, and to supply real Christian friendship. Hospitality is not entertaining. It can be entertaining, but it's not entertaining. What hospitality is, it begins in the parking lot in the foyer. So those of us who've been here a long time, we park farther away so that the people who are newer get spots. It's making people feel welcome in the foyer so that they can navigate the building. Remember, somebody new, this is a busy place, and the foyer is a bit small for the size of church we are, and they come in with this wide-eyed look, and you just need to be ready to say, do you know where your kids go? I'll be happy to help you. It even looks like this. Hurry. Recruits, you guys right here. Can all of you stand up? Okay, just these two. Okay, now we're in the foyer. Let's gather in our tight little circle. Okay, this is not hospitality.
But if I'm saying, why don't you guys all come to my house for dinner today?
This is hospitality. This is not hospitality, right? When somebody walks in new and they see everybody huddled in their little groups, and how are they gonna? Are they literally gonna break in and say, "No, they're not gonna break in." We stand in cups, we suck them in like fish. It's like the fish coming on. Hey, meet my friend Ray.
Hi, Ray.
Yeah. Thank you. Hospitality doesn't bolt out the door. Hospitality does not bolt out the door. I know some of you are claustrophobic in big crowds, so make your cup outside. But don't bolt out the door. Hospitality is sensitive to not exclude people with inside jokes. My wife reminds me this all the time. They're new. They don't know our inside jokes. Remember the new person. Remember the new person. Hospitality almost always includes meeting practical needs for a comfortable, safe space and food. And food. Hospitality is about using your home and apartment as a place to talk about Jesus and meet needs. And I want to say it again, hospitality makes the first move. Hospitality makes the first move. You've been here a year, you don't know anybody, you have an assignment. Get somebody in your home. I know several people you can learn from. The Kolstads are known for their meals and their gatherings. The Funchess girls, who will be here second hour, invite all their neighbors over. They create the block parties in their neighborhood. The Mosnets are famous for their warmth and generosity and ability to cook a killer pork. Great cooks. The Theories are a beehive for neighbor kids. Paul Smith is known for the Real Spurgeon Fellowship. The Real Spurgeon Fellowship, where guys can talk theology and enjoy tasty meats. The Andersons and the Webleys are always opening their home for college group. Listen to how struck. I want to finish with this. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, our home, our finances, our food, our privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. If you want new Christians to grow, open your home, share your love and knowledge with them. Your home is the best tool you have to enhance loving Christian community. Your local church can become friendlier, more loving community if you and others you know consistently open your homes to one another. End quote. Let's pray. God, we are grateful, so grateful for the abundance of hosts in our church. We yet still want to grow in hospitality. I pray for those who are more shy by nature or introverted by nature. This is a push for shy and introverted people. And I pray that they would step out in faith and care and love and invite people into life, into the home. We would pray that we would be a church known for hospitality, that people would see Jesus alive in us in our homes. And so it's going to take priority. Lord, I know some here are feeling like I just added another to-do to their list, and they're already overwhelmed. I would pray that you would help us all prioritize so that we have time without being overwhelmed to do those important things that you call us to do in this world. And I pray that you would continue to give us the joy of deeper and more intimate friendships across the church. Also, Jesus could be glorified so that he can be on display to the world around us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.